Praise God for the power of that salvation that never fails. What a blessing that we serve a living God. What a blessing that we can experience peace and rest in the midst of a world full of conflicts and trials and struggles. Appreciate that opening message. As we think of the blessing of living for God, I've often been inspired by the book of Philippians as well. I greet you this morning in Jesus' name, the author and finisher of our salvation. It's good to be here again. It's been quite a few years since we visited the church here. Not necessarily good to be at this spot. I'd rather be back there, but God is calling me to preach the gospel this morning. Foundation for Biblical Relationships. It's the title of my message this morning. It's inspired by the wedding messages yesterday, and I guess that kind of set the tone for this message today as well. Why are we going to talk? Why talk about relationships today? Well, the fact is that all of us here are in relationships. And I'm going to venture to say, make a bold statement here, that none of us have perfect relationships. And I believe this morning that God's Word holds the answer for our relationships. We can find direction, we can find guidance for it. But we must know God, and we must know Him intimately in order for our relationships to be lasting. And it seems like there's few of us that are willing to put forth the effort, the discipline that is needed for lasting relationships. There must be a vulnerability there. There must be a trusting. There's numerous things that are needed to build close, meaningful relationships. And as I travel in our Anabaptist churches and hear the heart cries of people that are struggling with relationships, I think of a number of years ago of a student dropping a note on his Bible school teacher's desk and saying that if all Christian homes are like mine, I want no part of it. Sad. Sad indeed. And I think of relationships in the business world where a brother told me recently that he has to be very careful when the boss comes around. He's scared of him. Again, sad commentary on relationships where brethren work together. My father doesn't show love to my mother. What can I do? Many notes and things like that that come when there's relational struggles. He's not trustworthy, a wife says of her husband. I can't trust him. You know, and the list goes on and on. And where are we at this morning? I have no idea where we're at in our relationships. And I like to say this, that relationships are fragile, they're volatile. And yet, how fulfilling and how rewarding they can be when we look to God for our direction in life. And I would like to lift that up to us this morning, that the relationships can be rich and rewarding when we follow God's plan for them. We live in a relationally damaged society, damaged by the curse of sin and intensified by the depravity of the human nature. You know what that word depravity means? That there is no spiritual life. And we know that we're depraved from our mother's womb. And we continue to spiral downward until God comes into our life. And that affects our relationships as well. My text this morning is from 1 John 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And I believe this verse here, as it relates to our relationships, begs of us the question, how many of us this morning have a good, satisfying, fulfilling relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Probably most of us here would say, yes, I've been converted, I serve the Lord Jesus. But how many of us are at a place where we can honestly say that it is satisfying, it meets the deepest needs of our heart? Meaningful relationships. And then if we have that, how many of us can say we have deep, meaningful relationships with our siblings, our parents, co-workers, church, neighbors? Do you know that this scripture tells us that it is impossible to profess to have a close relationship with God and to not also have a close relationship with our fellow men? It's pretty vital, I believe. It's pretty important. As we think about our struggles and relational issues in this life, that we go back to the foundation. Where am I? What is my foundation? We can't love God, whom we can't see, and not love our brother. If we love our brother, we love God. Is it possible this morning to love God with all our soul, heart, strength, and mind, as the Scripture teaches us, and to have relational struggles? What do you think? Is it? It's a little like this. So this depicts our relationship with God, our vertical relationship with God. But the horizontal must be tied to the vertical in order for it to have meaning and to have sustaining power in our life. The horizontal takes a lot of stress and pressure. We know that. You know, our vertical relationship with God is easy. A lot less stressed many times than our horizontal relationships with each other. And so in order to have a good horizontal relationship, it must be anchored in the work of Christ and in who Christ is, in that vertical relationship that we have with Him. And I put two anchor points on there because we're going to look from the Scripture this morning what it takes for that. So I believe it appears this morning from the Scripture that the very foundation of a good horizontal relationship is a solid, secure, and satisfying relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you this morning, dear people, that we will never have deep and satisfying relationships with each other until that relationship, that vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is right. Like we heard already this morning, the importance of worshiping God and honoring Him with our life. God must meet the deepest needs of our heart if we are to experience horizontal relationships, good relationships with each other. First part of the message, we're going to look at the cause of broken relationships. Why are there broken relationships today at all levels of the human experience? Well, we know that our first parents had that perfect relationship with God. The tempter came in and tempted Eve. She fell, and her husband partook of the fruit as well. And that relationship, perfect relationship with God, ceased because of sin. We have that story in Genesis 3. Man was created perfect, and yet through his freedom of choice, he chose to walk away from that perfection that God had made him with. They chose to disobey God. You know, if they would have chosen to obey God, that perfect relationship would have continued until this day. But they chose to disobey, and God had already before this told them what the results would be, that they would spiritually die. And Romans 5 verse 12 tells us about that as well. And so we understand that our first parents, we know how it was when God came and walked with them in the cool of the day, that they were hid themselves because they were naked and were ashamed. Romans 5 verse 12, for first by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we understand that our spiritual death. Death passed upon all men, spiritual death, physical death. Now they were going to die physically. But I believe it also means relational deaths. Because of sin, we have relational deaths where mankind, we fail each other. It's a part of the human experience because of the curse of sin. But you know, through the work of salvation, through the work of Christ, we can again reestablish that right and that perfect relationship with God. And I believe as God's people, it is imperative that we understand that through the work of Christ is the only way that our relationships will be perfected again. So every relational death that we face today, the cold shoulder, the downcast eyes, the verbal tongue lashing, the smoldering hatred, the envy, the jealousy, and the list goes on and on, is all because of this fall of man. It's all because of a result of the sin of mankind. But you know, strained relationships are only a symptom of the problem. They're not the problem itself. It's a symptom of a deeper problem. And that deeper problem, I believe, this morning, not only this morning, but all through life, is that we don't understand God. We don't understand God and the work that God wants to do in our life, the work that God has done on the cross through His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from sin. There are many religious people today, and I fear sometimes that enters our circles as well, where we're merely religious instead of spiritual. And so we're religious. We can attest to whatever the Word teaches, but it's not a living reality in our heart and life. The world around us are religious, many of them. They tend to make God a God that fits their own warped concept. You have this thought today in this humanistic world that we live in, that all roads and all beliefs lead to heaven. It really doesn't matter what you believe. It's all going to get us to the same place. That's false according to Scripture. You have the transgenders, the gay community, the adulterers. They all espouse the same God we do this morning. So what's the difference? How's it going to change our lives if it hasn't changed their lives? You know, their God is powerless. There's no potency. There's no passion. There's nothing there that gives them power and victory over sin. The God of the Bible is the one that has a potency. He has a power that we can overcome sin. We can live in victory and in holiness. And we believe that according to Scriptures, and Mitz, even the brother, talked about this dark world of sin we live in and all the discouragements and things. And yet we believe according to Scriptures that there will always be a faithful bride, because Christ is returning for His bride. And she's going to be pure. She's going to be spotless. So those are the only ones that will go to eternity with Him. It's not those that are having relational struggles, not those that are bringing God down to their level. It's those that are pure and spotless. And so I believe that today, even in our Christian circles, we have human relationship struggles because we miss God in our life. We have the absence of God. Yes, we profess to serve Him, yet we fail to grasp the involvements of what His presence will do for us in our life. When we reduce Him to the place that Protestant Christianity has Him today, we have reduced Him to a God that cannot help us. You see, for a God to help us and enable us to overcome sin and these relational struggles, He must be a God that is incomprehensible. That is that a God that we reach out to, that draws us to Him. So what is the cure for this curse of sin and these relational struggles we have? 1 John 3:18 gives us a glimpse of that. I'd like to look at that now, the second part of the message. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I believe love and truth are the two foundational elements of our relationship with God and with others. They're the two anchoring points that keep that horizontal cross beam on the cross in our relationships. Love and truth. You know, and they're much more than just rules for behavior that we follow. But they must be a living reality in our life. One that we know and understand, that is these outside the person of God. We see here that this love, you know, it's possible to simply love in word, but He calls us to a higher level, that of loving in deed and in truth. Truth, what is that? Well, man tends to shade and evade the truth to protect himself. And I believe that's often a reason for relational struggles. It's a problem as old as the fall of man, Eve did that. She passed the blame. Or Adam, first of all, passed the blame to Eve, and Eve passed the blame to the serpent. So that's a very common problem. So I'd like to look briefly at the love of God and then the truth of God as well. In 1 John 4:7, as we think of the love of God, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Love is of God. Love comes from God. And it goes beyond that. Love is the very essence of who God is. God is love. And we cannot separate the two. John 3:16 we know is the greatest proof and expression of His love in sending His only begotten Son. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we can have this everlasting life. It's that unselfish love that Jesus Christ came and lived and walked among men and died as a ransom for the sinners of mankind. Romans 5:8 also bears that out. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So here we have it, the love of God, that while He knew the majority of humanity would turn their back on that sacrifice and go their own way in life, and yet He gave it as a self-sacrifice. He was self-sacrificial in giving His love. He gave it all. You know, the love of God is not dependent upon reciprocation. He doesn't love us just when we love Him. But He loves. It's the very essence of His being. Like someone described it as a rose growing there beside your path in the house there in your flower garden. The rose always smells like a rose, no matter who goes by. Is it a tramp? The president, rich or poor? The rose always just spreads out, spreads forth its aroma, its sweet aroma, because it's a rose. It's its very nature. And so it is with the love of God. His love does not depend on us as a recipient. God loves on the basis of who He is. Love, where He gave Himself freely, fully, completely. He pours it out of who He is. His very essence is love. Matters not whether it's appreciated or not. God is still love, and He always will be love. Gives us forth like the rose its perfume continuously. And you know what? God asks us as His children to love in the same way. And that is the higher law of love. And it's like I said, if we understand the work that Christ has done in our life, then I believe we can love that way. So I ask us the question this morning, are you loving as God loved? The very essence of your life, it doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter what they do, it doesn't matter what they've said, love continues constant because it comes from the throne of God into my life and flows out to those I reach. I am with the healthy, the crippled, the rich, the poor, the hard to get along with, the easy to get along with. God calls His people to love in the same way. No matter the person, does he receive it or not? Does he turn his back on us and walk away? Is he angry? Has he snubbed us? Has he talked disrespectfully about us? Has he muddied our name? It doesn't matter. When we love in essence as God loves, that love pours out. That love pours out. And then as when we have relationships, again, it's because my relationship with God is reaching out to my relationship with those around me. How can I love like this? It's not possible of ourselves. Every one of us here that have had or of any age know that it's not possible in our own flesh to do that. Romans 3 verse 10 says, "It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of their way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We have all sinned. None of us are righteous. We don't seek God. We're selfish. We're proud. We want to go our own way in life. We want to have things our way. We want people to cater to us. That's our selfish, our human nature. And I'm not talking to a bunch of people that don't know what it takes. We all know it takes repentance, a deep and a true repentance in our heart and life. And I like the way the Old Testament depicts this change in life. And we turn to Ezekiel. It's such a beautiful picture of the work of conversion. Repentance is our part when we repent truly and freely of our sins and our waywardness and our hatred and our unlovingness. Then God comes in and does that work of conversion in our heart. It's a prophetic scripture here we find in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Now Jeremiah has a parallel scripture to that in Jeremiah 31. He says, not in verse 32, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." So here we have an Old Testament scripture that verifies what the New Testament teaches as well. So we come to the end of ourselves. We realize that I'm lost without God. I come to Him in deep and true repentance. I repent of my sin and I walk away from that. And according to this scripture, God takes that hard and stony heart, that impenitent heart, that heart that wants to live its own life and do its own thing, that heart that likes to slander others, that heart that likes to hate others. God will take that out, and He'll replace it with a heart of stone, with a heart of flesh, excuse me. And with that heart of flesh is soft and pliable. And then Jeremiah and Ezekiel there, he tells us that God will write His law on our hearts. And beloved, this morning when God's law is written on our hearts, we only have one place to go, and that's towards God, closer to Him, in a closer relationship with Him. When the law of God is written on our hearts, we will do the work of God. We will live for Him. We will forgive. We will have that love that we talked about, because the law of God is written on our hearts, you see. And when the love of God is written on our hearts, we can't hate anymore. We can't slander anymore. We can't have all those disparaging remarks about others. But we will love with the very essence of love that God has given us. A beautiful picture of what happens. And then Jeremiah talks about it here, that there will be a relationship. And we're talking about relationships this morning. A relationship where this is now right. There's an open heaven above me. That gives me power and victory and the ability to take all the abuses that humanity will put upon me, because my relationship with God is right. His law is written on our hearts. He says here in Jeremiah that I will be their God and they shall be my people. And God's people are characterized by godlikeness, godliness. When the Spirit of the Almighty is in our heart, I believe it humbles us. It becomes awesome. It becomes incomprehensible. Why would God do that to us as humans? It's because He wants us to be His representation upon this earth. We know what Jesus Christ was like. We can study it in the Gospels. That's God's heart for His people today, that we are His representatives here upon this earth. We're the feet, the hands, and the mouth of Jesus Christ. And I believe when we really grasp this fact, what type of relationship will this be? Oh, I believe it's an unbrokenness. It's a humility. We'll fall at His feet daily. This incomprehensible God that desires to dwell in our hearts by faith, that desires to have a relationship with us, this God that created the world with a spoken word, don't you suppose He could help us clean up our life with the spoken word as well if we do our part? Yes, He can. And so we have this incomprehensible God that indwells this heart of flesh that we have, this human body. Do we begin to understand how that if we're going to have right, pure, vital relationships, that we must have this right and clear relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well? We want meaningful relationships with our fellow men. Then we must have meaningful relationships with Him. I can no longer become hateful and angry and rebellious in my relationship when God's Spirit is in my life. It tells us here that God writes His law on the inward parts in Jeremiah. And the original meaning for that is the center of life. Often it talks about the inward parts in the Old Testament, meaning the center of life. So it's the center of life where from comes all the expressions of life. And then it also says that He's going to write it on our heart. And our heart, I believe, in this original meaning has to do with our feelings and our will. So we must choose to serve God. We must choose to love Him. We must choose to adore Him with our life. So I believe it becomes crystal clear that when His presence is in our life, it will produce a love in essence just like God's love. And it's going to get challenged. It's going to get stressed. That crossbeam might wobble at times. But if we're anchored through the work of God's love in His relationship, and like I said before, there's an open heaven before us, between us and God, there's nothing between us. God's going to enable us to love like He does. I trust you've experienced that already. I have. In some situations in life, we look back and you wonder, you know, well, praise God, I don't even hate that person. I don't even feel bad about him. I have a compassion for him. And I believe as we truly experience that, we can have a compassion and love for those that hurt us. Now the other point is the truth of God. The two foundations for our relationships, the love and truth of God. John 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. It's speaking about the Holy Spirit here. He's called the truth in a similar way that John talks about Jesus Christ as being the Word in John 1. So here we have that the Spirit of truth guides us into all truth. All truth. It helps us understand truth, and it establishes what truth is for us in our life. And we need that as a foundation for life. He is the Anointed One. He is the Holy One of God. 1 John 2:27, again talking about the work of the Holy Spirit as it establishes truth in our life. But the anointing which ye have received of Him, this is, I believe, talking about the Holy Spirit, when that new heart has been put into our life, that heart of flesh that's teachable, says, which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same man as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as has been taught you, He shall abide in you. And I think it's so beautiful that here is the New Testament counterpart to what I read in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, where when the Spirit of God comes in and God writes His law on our heart, it tells us here in the New Testament that that law or that Spirit of God in our heart is going to teach us. And that's where we're going to receive truth from Him. And that's where the Spirit of God convicts us when we err in our relationships or in any other sin issue in our life. So here we have the beautiful working together of the Scriptures from the Old and the New Testament. Takes a surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that anointing continues to teach us, directs our feelings and our will, brings me to the place where I won't need continual reminders to bring my life into line with the Word, because the anointing, that Holy Spirit within my life, teaches me and convicts me. So just as love is the very essence of God, so truth is too. Whatever we are taught by God's Word is always truth. It never errs. The Scripture tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. And recently in studying that, I was pondering over that. Why is it impossible for God to lie? Did you ever think about that? And again, that's part of the whole concept of the incomprehensibility of our God. We can't understand Him, and that draws us toward Him. But God cannot lie. He never will work in shady gray areas. He is always, always truth and love. Always light and truth. God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's without error. He is perfect in every way, or He wouldn't be God. And that defies the human, the content of my feeble brain. How can you even comprehend someone that never has had any error or a shadow of wrong in him? It is God's truth, because of His truth, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the Scripture tells us. It is because of His truth that the believer can have hope in the world today, in this sinful world that we live in, because He has given us His truth. And as we abide by it, He will never leave us nor forsake us. And this is word truth. This word of truth is what we will be judged by in the last day. God is not going to spring any surprises on us. Here it is, the complete revelation of God. We live by it. We can claim that assurance because He is a God of truth. He doesn't change because of the circumstances. He doesn't change because we're now in 2022. It is because of the truth of God that we can have peace and rest in our souls. Because He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. And God will always do that. Always. It is because of this truth that we can have good relationships. Because He says that if we hate our fellow men, we abide in death. That truth is always, always the truth as well. I'm going to contrast the truth of God with the truth of the enemy of our souls. We read about that in John 8. John 8, verse 44, Jesus talking to the Pharisees here. Say, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is foundation. The enemy of our souls is liar, lying, and deceiving. When he speaks, it is always, always from the foundation of lies. Never any truth. Never. Might seem like it sometimes, but it's never truthful. It's always to fit his own agenda. And I cannot comprehend that. We trust each other to a certain degree. We believe in each other. But here we have it. The enemy of our souls, his very essence is no truth. It springs out of his being. Just like the love of God can be depicted to that beautiful smell of the rose that always smells beautiful, no matter who the passerby, so I would like to say that the essence of the life of the enemy of our souls, this no truth thing, is always like the garbage dump. It always stinks. It always smells. It doesn't matter. Is it the president's cavalcade goes by? Is it the beggar that's digging in the dump? It always stinks. And that's the way this devil is, with his lack of truth, with his no truth. It's always a terrible stench. You can never, never, never trust him, no matter what he says. It's his very nature according to the scripture. He speaketh from his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So as we think of this truth, how do I embrace this truth that God wants me to embrace in? You know, we're human and we're subject to temptations. We fail at times. I like David's cry there in Psalm 51. Thought I could quote him, not turn to it, where he was repenting from his sin with Bathsheba. And I believe this is where we need to come to. If we're going to embrace truth in our lives, you know, a lot of times we think about truth, we think about how we relate to others, but we need to also have an inner truth in our life. Behold, he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And I believe David recognized here that his inner truth was missing when he sinned with that sin with Bathsheba. He failed the moral test because he failed the law of God that was written on his heart. And that's what will happen to us. Every time we fail in relational struggles or in any sin in this life, we fail because we're not obeying and believing the Word of God. And so there's not the inner truth that needs to be there. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so this word of God, as we embrace it in our life, it sanctifies us, it cleanses us, it cleans us up from the inside out. And so this spirit of truth can then have control of my life when I am honest with what is happening in my life, in my relationship to God, and in my relationship with others. It's pretty easy for us to not be honest with God in our own little idiosyncrasies, our own little problems we have in life that we like to keep hidden. But beloved, this morning, if we're going to have good relationships with each other, we need to deal with our own hearts and the carnality of it. We must deal with the sin that's there and those weights that so easily beset us. I need to be honest with my personal weaknesses and bring them out. My failures. Sometimes I need help doing that. And that's what I call inner truth. You know, we can evade it. We can avoid it. We can say, well, it's not that bad. And we can... The reason was sitting down with a couple that was struggling. And they were very, 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 very adamant of pointing out each other's failures. They weren't experiencing this inner truth. And one of the brethren that was sitting there with us had seen them earlier, and he told me, he said, Harlan, he said, they're just like they were 3 months ago, and I sat down with him. He said, they're just not open. And so we're not going to get help in our relational issues until we're open with what's happening in here and we're honest before God. And sometimes we need help to see that. That's the inner truth. Sometimes other brethren and sisters can see that better than we can ourselves. But inner truth frees us from the bondage of lying. Inner truth frees us from cover-up. You know, a person that lies always has to try to remember what he said the last time so he can try to make his stories match. But you know, there's a freedom when we have inner truth. We don't need to remember what we said last because the story's always consistent. It's inner truth. It springs from our hearts. I don't need to remember what I said yesterday when I was approached because I'm honest. Yes, brother, sure, I realize. I got upset there. I did say things I shouldn't have. Why do we try to hide so many things? People see us. They read us like a book. We might as well get it out in the open, confess and repent of it. A person that is not completely honest, does not have this inner truth, is always trying to hide things. He's evasive about the details of his life. That continues to bring bondage to our life. And that puts our life into the shadows. Remember I said that there's with the truth of God, he never works in shadows. He never works in the gray areas. It's always light. And so when we're in the areas of gray areas, you can rest assured it doesn't come from God. It comes from somewhere else. Truth then becomes a progressive revelation in our life. as we draw close to God, the closer I get to God, the clearer the Word of God and this relationship shines into my life and frees me. It sanctifies me. Truth brings stability to our character and our emotions. Truth gives us a realistic view of self. For those who tend to run the treadmill of seeing no personal worth in themselves, you know, truth frees us from that. And I realize that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I realize, according to Ephesians 2, that I am accepted in the Beloved. I don't need to continue, lower myself and talk down about myself. But truth helps me realize that I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm accepted of Him. This also works in the converse for those that are self-sufficient, for those that think they can handle in life, for those that think they've got their act together. Truth, I believe, frees us from a preoccupation with my own narrow focus in life. It enables me to reach out beyond myself and see the needs that others have and enables me to minister to them. I believe as we surround ourselves with truth, truth about ourselves, truth of what God thinks of us, believing God's truth, you and I are just open to this truth. It provides a barrier that the enemy cannot penetrate in my relationship with God and in my relationship with others. So truth is a very vital part of the Christian's armor. We read that in Ephesians 6. So in conclusion, do I understand this God of love and truth? Have I invested my life, my whole being, my mind, soul, spirit, my strength? I don't understand it fully. But you know, that's what relationships are all about, is it not? Don't be discouraged if we don't understand it fully. But relationships are always designed to progress deeper into deeper levels of intimacy and understanding. There will always be more to understand about our eternal God. But let's start. Let's invest our time. Let's clear our hearts and lives before Him. We must know Him intimately if we are to have a right relationship with others. Tozer says this. He said, "It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate." I say amen to that. I'll repeat that again. It is impossible to keep our moral practices sound and our inward attitudes right while our idea of God is erroneous or inadequate. And that's been basically the heart of the message this morning. The burden of my heart this morning is let's get a clear view of who God is and what God wants us to do and how He wants us to relate as humanity. I had to think of the scripture our brother read from Philippians, that Paul at the end of his life was that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Here was this old man, this old warrior that come to the end of his life, and he still had a thirst and a hunger for God. And I believe as we do that, as we echo those words of the Apostle Paul, we too can experience blessing and peace in our relationships. You know, as man, we must look to a greater than man to get our help. To get our help from our depraved hearts and our relational struggles. This greater than man is the transcendent God, this glory, this beautiful, this wonderful God that we serve. He is the I Am. He is the one that is above us and beyond our comprehension so that we can be drawn to Him away from our native tendencies, away from our carnality and our foolishness, away from our hateful ideas and attitudes that we carry towards our fellow men at times, away from this spirit of unforgiveness, this bitterness that comes into our life through the hurts that we experience in life. And as we do that, I believe we will experience what 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3 says, "But we all with open face..." Open face, okay? Open face. It's clear. There's nothing between us and God. We've experienced the inner truth. We've had that heart change. The law of God is written on our hearts. And as we behold Him, As we draw closer to Him, we're changed from glory to glory. We're drawn closer to Him. And as we're drawn closer to Him, these feelings, this flesh, this unforgiveness, this bitterness falls from us because we behold Him and we know that if I want to go be with Him, I must be like Him. Like Him. To have this inner truth. To have this love in essence. And I believe when we stand in the awe of the holiness of God, it will impel us towards personal holiness. When I sense the immensity of His great mercy towards me, it will motivate me to show compassion to my fellow man and mercy. We must understand this loving and true God. And as we draw near to Him in a vital relationship, we can become loving and true in our own beings. Beloved, we can. I trust this message has not been something that you think is hard to reach. But when God's law is written on our hearts, we can love as He loves. It's possible, and I trust we can say amen to that. There are no shortcuts. You cannot pass the door of the cross. That's the first lesson that we must learn in all our relationships with God and our fellow men, is the door of the cross. Keep that vertical relationship right, and the horizontal will bear the stresses of life. Let's kneel for prayer.